Welcome to Tea, Toast, and Theology.
So, today I have this salt shaker. It's tiny, I'm sorry, but that's what I had. So just keep this salt shaker in mind, okay? I did try to bring a torch, but I couldn't find it. There is a sermon somewhere in that too. All right. So, we are in the season of Epiphany, right? And that whole beginning with the three kings reminds us of that. We are in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is all about two things. Let's say it. What is it about? The two things. Light and revelation, right? Light and revelation. Those are the two things that Epiphany is all about. Light and revelation. Revelation of God's self and light. And so that's why we hear all these readings about light and revelation. All right. So our reading from Isaiah is from the third Isaiah. Remember we talked about first, second, and third briefly. First Isaiah was about before exile. Second Isaiah was saying you're going to go back. And so that's what it was doing. And it was exciting. And it was talking about the restoration of people. And third Isaiah is now that the people are there and they are doing everything that they long to do. You know, when they were in exile, they didn't feel that they could gather in the temple and pray the way they wanted to, keep all their religious observances, their rites and rituals the way they could then when they were back in Jerusalem. So they were very happy about that. And they were doing all these things that they felt God had asked them to do, that God was asking them to do. They were doing all of that. And yet, for some reason, they were not getting that fulfillment of God really being there and their lives being restored. There were still frictions in the community. There were still people who were just not feeling God's kingdom right there, the restoration of the kingdom. They were just not feeling it. And they were beginning to question, what is going on here? So that's the third Isaiah where we hear this reading from. And it's very much in tune with what we heard last week from Micah. Remember, we talked about that one verse from Micah, which was, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Right? Which is what I think the Renz has picked up this morning. And more than that, now we have a little sign there, which I'm not surprised about, that says something about walking with God, right? Right? And that's what we talked about last week, and that's kind of the theme. And remember, we related that to the whole idea is that God wants us restored to a walk with God in Eden. That is what we are all working towards. So these people were not feeling it, right? They're doing all the rituals and they're not feeling it. Now I want to fast forward to Paul. And Paul is saying, look, our Christian faith doesn't require a whole package of wisdom. Remember last time we talked about that also. It's this spirit thing that works in us, and that is what we need. And that is what allows us to get in harmony with, or if you want, that is what tunes our minds to the mind of God. If you all remember, I used to do a little podcast for a while, which was, I think it was Exploring the Mind of God, right? And we would talk about scriptures. So the whole idea that Paul has is, how do we get in touch with the mind of God? It's not our own wisdom, but it's the Spirit that allows us. And of course, there is that guiding verse that we had last time and the one before last. So 2 weeks ago, our reading from Paul ended with that verse, and last time it started with that verse. Now, we don't have that verse for this week, but the idea is the same. I hope you get the continuity in thought that we have from week to week to week. And that's important because Christianity is not fragmented. Christianity is all something that's tied together. All right? So, what was that verse? That this whole message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the glory of God, right? So in that context, Paul is talking about that. Now let's come to the psalm. Psalm paints a very different picture. While Paul is painting the picture of being in God requiring and walking with God requiring cross and the whole message of cross and suffering and so on and so forth, the psalmist is talking about abundance. And those who are righteous shall get everything that you can ever think of. Now, that's the theme that a lot of televangelists pick on. Right? They go out there and they tell you that that's what's going to happen. Just write that check. Just say amen. And that's it. You're going to be blessed. Right. Now, I'm not a televangelist, right? I don't have the charisma or anything that it takes to be one. But here's the thing. I do believe it's true that God blesses God's people. If I didn't believe that, then I don't know what would sustain me. I believe in the fact that God actually blesses God's people. But God blesses God's people for a purpose, which is what Isaiah is trying to communicate to God's people, right? And what is it? He says, you have rituals. For instance, what is one of your rituals? Fasting. Now, what is the point of fasting? Okay, I'll ask you all. What is the point of fasting? To you cleansing. Oh, cleansing, okay. Getting closer to God by fasting, all right. Sacrifice. A sacrifice, okay. All right, anything else? Okay, what happens when you fast? Yeah, you're hungry. You and I can relate to that, right? Right, you are hungry. When you fast, you are hungry. Right? You get the feeling of starvation. You get to experience what someone who does not get food feels like. And what is that supposed to do to you? Make you sympathetic. Make you sympathetic. That is not only to say, oh, I feel sorry for all the hungry in the world. But hopefully, for you, there needs to be a motivation in there that I will not allow anyone to go hungry. I will do whatever I can to make sure that no one goes hungry. And if we fast and that feeling never gets evoked in us, guess what? The whole point of the ritual is being lost. And so Isaiah, just like Micah, is saying, look, those rituals, I know you're doing that because you thirst for God. You want to be with God. You want to do the kinds of things that you want to do to be with God. Yes, God gets it. Right? Remember, all these people are coming back into Jerusalem and they all want to do all the things that they never were able to do. So, yeah, that's wonderful that you're doing all that. But guess what? If all these rituals do not move you to doing what? To taking care of each other, to seeking a just society in which no one goes hungry, in which, what is prayer? Prayer is a relationship, right? And you talk with God. Hopefully you do, right? You talk with God. You just don't give God a list of, God, next time you are in the grocery store, make sure I get all these things. Well, that's not a prayer, my friends. Okay? A prayer is to be in conversation with God, to listen to God. Just as much as we speak, we listen as well. That is a prayerful action. So, if we are doing that with God, hopefully it will evoke in us the desire to do that horizontally, to build those relationships as well. But if we are doing all these things and then doing what people in Corinthians are doing, in Corinth, there are all these people who are claiming to be really religious. You know, I know the Bible really well, they say. I'm pretty sure no one in Corinth ever said, I know the Bible really well. You know why? Take a wild guess. Why would no one ever say in Corinth, I know the Bible really well? Because the Bible did not exist then. Right. Right? It was the prophets and the Torah and the Torah, the Nabivim and the Kutavim, which is the books, right? But not the way we understand the Bible. But it was the Bible for them. It was the Holy Scripture for them. But they would claim, yeah, we know all this. We can teach all this. We are really good with all of that. But what is the end result? Paul is saying, great that you know all this. But is there justice amongst you? And the prerequisite for that is love, obviously. So, that is the struggle. That is what comes with rituals. Now, I did all this before I would touch the gospel reading for a reason, because all that is the context for our conversation about the gospel. What is happening in the gospel? In the gospel, there is salt, right? Now, the poor thing had to be inverted, and in most cases, you have to shake a salt shaker. That's why it's called a salt shaker, right? Right? That you have to do, right? And then, what else? If you have a torch that gives light, you have to turn it on, right? You have to make sure there is nothing in front of it if you want light, right? Why am I saying this? Because sometimes when we think about our Christian faith, we think about the salt shaker and the torch. And we think about, okay, if Paul and Jesus are talking about cross and suffering, it must be the shaking of the salt shaker. It must be that our lives are shaken, and then only can we deliver this beautiful thing called salt to the world. Right? It must be that our torch needs to be standing really nicely in the lampstand for people to actually see. Right? So what do we do? Well, let's make sure that we first experience and understand this salt shaker, and our salt shaker needs to be the best salt shaker that there is, that puts out the most salt into the world. And our light, you know, we'll ask the engineer to make sure it throws the longest beam and the most focused one and the brightest one, right? That is what we begin to think. How? Because when we come together as the body of Christ, what are our conversations about? Our conversations are about, what do we do in the church, right, to make our presence known? I shared with you all this last week an article which is very interesting. There's a study which says that deaths of despair, which would mean suicide, which would mean people doing drugs and then finding death in one way or the other, alcoholism and then leading to death, all those would be known as the deaths of despair, death coming out of despair, that there is a correlation between that and the decline of religion in America. Okay? And they have gone back to like the 50s and 60s to do this study. And it affects, interestingly, it affects mostly white Americans who are not college educated. Okay? That as religiosity is declining, that particular section of society is finding that the deaths of despair are rising. It's a very interesting study, or at least a claim that they make. And then yesterday, my wife said to me in the evening, did you hear about that balloon? And I said, what balloon? Because I don't watch any news. And she said, everybody's talking about some balloon. And I said, well, okay. And what about that balloon? And I said, she said, well, the president said that it had to be shot down. I said, we are shooting down balloons these days? I mean, that's how bored our army is. But I was like, wow. I need to know what this balloon is. But before I could do that, my mother-in-law called. And she said, now, some of you may not know, I have way too many journalists in the family. And my mother-in-law said, so-and-so is working on that story on the balloon. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. He is really not very happy because he's been tracking that balloon and has to, follow up wherever it went and the people who saw it and all that, and not very happy. But he's going to write something, make sure you read it tomorrow. And we were like, okay. And so because of that, I turned on the news and I didn't turn it on right on the hour, so I didn't get to hear about the balloon, but I heard about something else, which was really interesting. This one channel was doing this thing with a group of parents who had lost their teenagers to violence. Okay? Shot dead or, you know, beaten to death and so on and so forth. And these happened to be all African Americans. And this guy was talking, this journalist was talking to them as a group and said, why do you think that this exists? And it was so interesting. Now, of course, African-American spirituality is at play here, but they all almost as one voice said, it's because we are losing the place of church in our children's lives. We are losing that. And children are not being brought up with values such as appreciation of life. Right? And one parent, one man, dad said, I think everyone should make their children care for a pet. Because then they will learn how precious life is, right? Because when they go and do all these shootings and beat people up, they have no understanding of what they are doing to a life. So they need to learn the appreciation. But over and over again, they came back to the theme of the loss of religion, which was being now lived out in this violence. And I thought to myself, that's so interesting, God, that I turn on this television after so many months, and here's what I watch, right? And I just read this article. So both white and black America is being affected by the exact same thing. Exact same thing, right? The decline of church. And yet when we come together as a church, we can't figure it out why we are declining. Right? We put our heads together, we just say, oh, why are we declining? Oh, maybe we should make sure that we are more present here or this. Oh, I think we should get guitars. Roaring guitars will help us. Or, no, we should get a really great organist. Oh, no, we should get this or we should get that. Oh, we should put a bigger sign out on the street, right? A sign is not that big. We should put up whatever. We are all thinking about all that. And those are obviously coming from a good place. We want our church to be known and seen, right? We want to be the solution that people are now recognizing is missing in their lives. We want to be that. We want to do that. So we try to. I mean, you know, I spend a lot of time thinking, how can we be present in the social media? How can I make sure that our stream is so good that people want to see it? Right? I'm guilty of that, right? I keep doing that, right? And yet, my friends, if we are honest, we have to recognize that Jesus never said, you are the salt shaker of the world. Jesus never said, you are the torch. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus did not say you are the salt shaker. Figure out at what angle and how big and what all that is what we do. My point is, that if we are declining, we are declining because we have lost the purpose of for which we exist. We are called to be the salt, not the salt shaker. We are called to be the light. And not called, if you read it in Greek, the way Jesus is saying it is not that, oh, you will be, or you are called to be the salt. No, it's saying you are the salt. You are the light. That's unquestionable. That's not to be denied. You are it. But what are you doing as a salt? Are you losing your effectiveness? My friends, I'll be so bold to say this. I've been saying it for quite some time, that our model of church, when I look at churches, not just ours, I look at all the churches, I think to myself, what is that purpose, if we are honest, that we can say that we exist for? And these days, I think we exist to keep the utility companies afloat. That's why we exist. Would you disagree with me? Our treasurer, newly elected, said, yep. Right? She's looking at how we are using our finances, and that's exactly what it is. We write big checks to heat this building. We write big checks for lighting. We write big checks, right, for all these different utilities when our buildings are not occupied. They don't have people in them. Now, one thing people would say, oh, let's just do something to fill these things up. That's the point. We are not called to be salt shakers. We're called to be salt. And what I mean by that is what Isaiah was saying, what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying, and therefore Jesus' claim, and this is very important, my friends, Jesus says, if you guys think that what I'm saying is so radical, which probably you all are thinking, because I'm about to say something which you all will say is pretty radical, right? If Jesus says, if you think that what I'm saying to you is so radical and is so out of line with what the other prophets and other writings that we have told you about this God, then think again, because I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to do what? Fulfill the law. Because what is the law? The law is to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. That is what the purpose of law is. So my friends, as a church, we should think about this. How are we doing that? Because at the end of the day, we are not salt shakers. And how does that thing get turned around? My friends, it doesn't get turned around by painting our church in a different color. It doesn't get turned around, dare I say, by, you know, doing things that attract people here. It doesn't get turned around by anything but one. And that is what Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, and Isaiah is saying. And that is the main point for today: self-transformation. If ourselves are not transformed, if we have not reached the point through our rituals that we can understand why we fast, why we pray, why we come together to be in a worshiping community, if we don't get any of that, and if we do all those rites and rituals so that we can have a fun place to hang out, then the salt that we are has lost its purpose. Let us not be surprised if we feel trampled upon. So today, I'm going to encourage us all to think about this. How does our community get transformed what is it in my person where the Spirit is leading me to find the transformation? And I close today with this particular prayer that we said as a collect of the day. Set us free. My prayer is that God will set us free. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, from thinking of ourselves as salt shakers, and give us the liberty of that abundant life in which we all take care of each other, which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.